You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Greg was here 7 years ago and we really enjoyed his ministry, and it's just great to have him back again today. He was born again under the ministry of Oral Roberts. Now, many of you wouldn't know Oral Roberts, but just a great healing ministry. Back in 1956, when Greg was 8 years old, so you can work out how old he is if you wish. At 3 years of age, Greg contracted meningitis and lost the ability to speak. He attended regular speech therapy sessions, but after 2 years was still unable to utter a single word. Greg's father was a man who did not believe in giving up, and I know where you get your positive attitude from, and was determined that with fatherly encouragement and time, his son would learn to speak again. Every evening after work, he stood his son against the wall and uttered noises for Greg to mimic. His attitude was, if you can make a sound of a vowel, then you can conquer a word. And if you can conquer a word, you can speak a phrase. And once you have overcome a phrase, then you'll triumph over a sentence. And before you know it, you'll be speaking with the best of them. And you'll hear Greg today, and I'll guarantee you, as you listen to him, you will realize that the word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is his confession. And there's a lot more about his story. He met Sue, his wife, at 19 when they were in Bible college, and they married 12 months later. And since then, they've served as missionaries in New Guinea, pastored churches in Darwin, and have travelled extensively throughout our country and throughout the world, just ministering God's word. It's a real joy to have Greg with us, and don't forget, he will be back tonight. And he has written, with his wife and his now daughter, 24 books. He sent me one down. I don't know what you were saying to me, but do yourself a favour, get over it. But the ones I really looked at this morning and saw last night and really enjoyed was a new series that his daughter's written. And, you know, having grandchildren, we just love kids reading books, and I don't think kids are reading books that are good enough anymore. And this is just a great little series. Picture, name of an animal, and then a little poem, and God is right through that. Great books. Every book that Greg has written, I'm not saying simple in a negative way, simple in a positive way. Easy to read, easy to apply. So let's enjoy Greg's ministry today. Let's welcome Greg as he comes to minister the word.
I thank my dad for what he did for me. My dad was a chief of sinners, and when he got born again, we got born again. And the first Sunday we were in church, and every Sunday since then I've been in church. We used to have church every morning at a Pentecostal church in Sydney. We went back at night, but my brother said to my dad, who is 3 years older than me, he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a preacher just like Oral Roberts." And my dad said, "Why wait till you grow up?" So Dad organized our house in our lounge room and made it into a little church, and invited some friends around and invited some people from the church and some neighbors and some people who worked for my dad. There's about 25, 30 people there, and my brother put a little coffee table and a little box there and a sheet over it from Mum, and he came to me and he said, "I'm going to be preaching on the healing of blind Bartimaeus this afternoon. And I'm going to give an altar call, and when I give the altar call, I want you to come out and pretend you're blind. And then I want you to get healed." And so I got healed of blindness when I was only 9 years of age. And then my dad was so excited. You know how dads get excited when their sons do well? And Dad said, "Well, let's have church next week." And we had church in our home every week for the next 2 years. And every week for the next 2 years, I got healed of everything that was mentioned in the Bible. One of the good things I remember about my dad is my dad read the scripture where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so what Dad did was he went down to a bookshop, Christian bookshop called Dalrymple's in those days, and he bought the whole Bible on LP record. You know the big LP records? Not the little disc. You young people don't know what I'm talking about. We're getting big here, you know, LP records. And on the first day, he sat me down and he put a Bible in front of me, and I listened to the Word of God. I listened to the whole book of Genesis on the first day. And then the second day, it was the whole book of Exodus. And I listened to the Bible every day for 66 days until we finished the book of Revelation. And then on day 67, we went back to Genesis. Let me tell you, Psalms was a very long day. But God was true. God says, train up a child in the way he should go. I have no education or formal education, as Pastor was saying this morning. Never went to high school, missed most of primary school. And the Lord says that he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Isn't that good? Don't ever think that you're not good enough to be used by God, because you're the head and not the tail. Amen? I want to share with you this morning on a subject that is very, very close to me. I believe in healing. I have prayed for the sick many times. I've written several books on healing. One of the things I have written a book on is this book here called Cancer, the Defeated Foe. How many people know somebody who has had cancer, has died of cancer? Can I just see your hands? That's probably everybody over 40. My uncle died of cancer. My father-in-law died of cancer. My brother died of cancer. And I'm on a mission. I want to tell people that God heals today. That God heals today. And so I had it up on my heart some years ago to write a book on healing of cancer. And this book has got seven testimonies of seven people healed of seven different kinds of cancers. It's a great way to evangelize. People who have got cancer want to know an answer. I was asked to speak at a conference on cancer, and the only other speaker there was a doctor, and the doctor got up and talked about coffee enemas and eating apricot seeds or nuts, and I don't come against that. I think some of those things might be, I don't know, it could be good. But anyway, after the meetings, she had on her table over here a whole bunch of books and papers on enemas and seeds and everything. And everybody walked past, they come over and they got the books where God heals today. God heals. That, I just believe God heals today. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, it talks about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he went out teaching and preaching and healing the sick. And that's exactly what I do. I want to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and I want to see people healed. Some time ago, I started ministering on the subject of divine health. I believe that God wants us to be healthy. I studied in my early years all the healings in the Bible, and I knew nothing about health. And then all of a sudden, I realized that God has interested us when it comes to divine health, or the God kind of health. And let me read you a scripture. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, hear, my son, and receive. It says, hear and receive. When you come along to church, it's really important that you hear and you become a doer of the word. You can hear and hear and hear as much as you like, but unless you turn that hearing into doing, it's really not going to do you any good. And so Jesus says here, or the Lord says here, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I want to live a good, a long life. I've already done part of that, but I want to live a good life. And when I turned 60, which was a few years ago now, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I've been teaching on this subject for a long time. I want you to give me a verse of scripture from the Word of God that's going to pertain to my health as I get older. And the Lord led me to one of the Psalms, Psalms 92, verse 12, and it says that I am to flourish in my old age. I don't think that flourishing is lying in a hospital bed with a tube up your nose. I don't think that flourishing is not going to be not able to remember what you're supposed to do that day. I don't believe in having what would you call it, senior moments. I don't have senior moments. I have God moments. I believe that I am to have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that as God is, so are we in this world. I don't think that Jesus is going to forget to return. And so I have a good memory. I have good bones. And so God wants us to have that. I learned at a very early age that the human body has a capacity to produce a variety of chemical reactions through our emotions. When we get into the emotional realm, the human body will automatically produce hormones, chemicals, and endorphins. Let me give you an example. When we get into the emotion of hurt, does anybody know about hurt? Anybody experienced hurt here? Can I just see your hands? Are they responsive people here? Anybody been hurt before? What did you do? You cried, didn't you? Automatically, when you get in the into the emotion of hurt, a corresponding chemical called a tear will begin to run out of the eye and down the cheek. When you get into other emotions, such as anger, resentment, bitterness, heartache, and all of this, your body will produce a chemical or a hormone within the body, but it doesn't flow out down the cheek. It will flow down inside the body. So when you tell a lie, your body will secrete a chemical on through the pores of your arm, and a lie detector can say that person's telling a porky. But let me give you the good news. When you tell the truth will set you free. Or you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There are two areas in this world. There is a godly realm, and there is a demonic realm. God is teaching us to love and to forgive, where the enemy is teaching us to have a negative response. I have this attitude that if we do it God's way, we're always going to be winners. Always going to be winners. And so what happened was I began to learn some of these things. I learned about hurt and tears. And I know that you girls, you don't plan Friday afternoons every week to have a little cry. I know that the tears come when the hurt comes. And I learned about adrenaline. I learned that when you get into fear, the human body will automatically produce an adrenaline rush. And your adrenaline sit on top of your kidneys, and all kinds of things happen with adrenaline. And then what happened was I wrote my first book. I went out and I was teaching on the subject of divine health, or the God kind of health. And I had a lot of doctors coming to me and talking to me, and they wanted to visit with me. I know one guy wanted to fly out from Melbourne just to have coffee with me one afternoon, and to talk about not what he learned in university, but what God's word is teaching. And God is far in advance to what the medical world is teaching. Let me just read you something. I wasn't going to do this, but let me just find this. I was teaching at a medical seminar just with doctors and surgeons and professors of medicine, and this guy was there. He's from the Monash University here. And this is what he said. Firstly, and he told me this, but he wrote me later. He said, firstly, I would like to emphasize that there has been a major study in Melbourne on the predictive and the predisposing causes of bowel cancer. And this study included a question on believing in God. It was found that believing in God halved the incident of colonic bowel cancer. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know that 80 people a day die of bowel cancer here in the nation of Australia? And then he also wrote, he said, the Monash medical students, because he was a teacher there, the Monash medical students have also had lectures during their course on the effects of believing in God. It was found that this resulted in approximately a 5-fold reduction in malignant melanomas. Isn't that wonderful? When we live for God, our bodies have a different growth pattern to those who live in the world. I had this attitude that if you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. I believe that truth needs to become a foundation of our life. And then what happened was I sat down and I was watching a medical documentary one day, and they had a panel of doctors and scientists, and one of the doctors began to talk about the emotions and said that we as humans have the capacity to produce up to 3,500 hormones, chemicals, endorphins in relationship to an emotion. 3,500. And I began to count back how many I knew about, and I only knew about three. And that meant I was about 3,497 behind the eight ball. I wanted to know what happened to me inside when I got into fear. What happened to me inside when I got into anger? What happens when I get into anxiety and all of that? And well, another doctor got up and said that we now know that when people get into the emotion of anxiety, the human body produces a chemical. The chemical will flow through the bloodstream up into the area of the brain and cause memory loss. Memory loss. How many people knew about that before? Memory loss. Yeah. Can I give a little altar call? How many people here And be honest with me. Be a bit responsive. How many people have walked into their bedroom and all they want to do is pick up one thing off the dressing table and there's only two things there, but you stand there scratching your head. You're saying, what did I come in here for? Come on, let me see your hand. That's most of you, isn't it? That's most of you. People who get into anxiety, and the Bible has a lot to say about anxiety and stress. And so then another doctor, he stood up and he turned around and said that when we get into the positive emotions, and these positive, he didn't call them the God kind of emotions, but I do, the emotions such as love and forgiveness and joy and laughter, the human body will automatically, without trying to do it, the human body will automatically produce a chemical that will flow through the body and it will heal you. One thing I do know, that if a man seriously and genuinely puts his arm around his wife and hugs her and says sweet nothings like, I love you, darling, her body will automatically erupt with endorphins that will heal her system. And so if you guys want to save money from the doctors, tell her that you love her before she goes to the doctors. And hurt, people hurt a lot. There's a lot of people that are hurting in the world today, a lot of Christians that are hurting. And they hang on to the hurt. They will take their hurt to bed with them. They'll go into the bedroom and they'll close the door and they'll turn the light off and pull the blankets up over the head. And they tend to remember the things and the people who have hurt them in the past. And they keep a hold of them because it's sort of like a security blanket. I believe that most Christians should forget most of the things they remember, and they should remember most of the things they've forgotten. Do you agree with that? You need to get rid of this stuff. The Bible actually says that we need to banish anxiety from our heart. And then it goes on and says, and if you do that, the troubles of your body will fall off. If you want to get rid of half the things that have attached themselves to your body, what you need to do is to get rid of the anxieties. Get rid of all these negatives that have overcome you for so many years. Now, when I was in Bible school back in the 60s, there was a young guy there. His dad and his uncles were all pastors, and all he wanted to do was become a pastor. He told me all the time, when I finish Bible school, I'm going to go out and pastor a church. And so at the end of school, Susie and I, we went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. We were the first couple to leave the shores of Australia with an organization called YWAM. Does anybody know what the words YWAM stand for? Youth Without Any Money. And so we went to Papua New Guinea, and I lost contact with this young guy until just a couple of years ago. And I was over in Perth ministering, and I heard that he was there, so I rang him up and he said, come over for a coffee. And I was really interested to find out where he was pastoring or what he was doing. And I said to him, I said, where do you pastor? He said, I don't pastor. I said, oh, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. And then he made this statement. He said, I wouldn't darken the door of another church again as long as I live. And that really knocked me off. Why would this man say that? And I know that you know a lot of people that used to go to church, but they don't come to church anymore because they got hurt. Somebody parked in their car park or sat on their chair. Pastor was responsible for most of them leaving the church because he forgot to wish him happy birthday. And that's why I wrote this book. Do yourself a favor, get over it. I want to ask you another question, and I want you to be honest with me, because this is important to know. How many people here have ever had diarrhea? My question is, did you get over it? Did you turn around and say, I'll never darken the door of another dunny again? Did you go down to the hardware store across the road and buy yourself some timbers and locks and bolts and nail up the door and put no entry? Can you say to me that I haven't been to the loo since 1978? No, you don't do that. When you get an attack like that, when you get the burst, when you get reflux, when you get an ingrown toenail, the first thing you want to do is to get over it, don't you? Well, when somebody hurts you, guess what? The first thing you need to do is get over it. Don't hang on to it. It is not conducive to good health. You cannot go through life having a healthy body unless you get over these negative things. There's a scripture in the Bible. It's found in the third book of John, chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." And then it says, "even as your soul prospers." This is what I call a mathematical scripture. You know about equations? You went to school, didn't you? You know that when the teacher wrote up on the board 2 plus 2 equals, that the answer that you've got to put in is the number 4. Because what's on this side of an equation equates with or balances with what's on the other side of the equation. And it says, "Beloved," it's talking to the Christians. He says, "I wish above all things that you be in, that you prosper and be in health." How many people would like to prosper here? All of you. I mean, look what's going up. Rates are going up. Petrol's going up. Electricity's going up, up and up, you know. Taxes are going up. And so we all need a little bit of addition in the health realm. I know how you can do it. The Bible's got an equation for it. Number one, work. Number two, he who gives to the poor lends to God. And the Lord will repay that. See, there's equations all the way through the Bible. And this one says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." Which one of prospering and health do you see as the most important? The health. We all go out and spend money on health, don't we? We'll go to doctors and dentists and pharmacists and, you know, chiropractors and people who stick pins in your neck. And we will share our money with these people because we want better health. We will buy medicines and have operations, and we spend money. No one ever goes in the doctor and says, "I'm a bit short this week. Can I trade in my left ear for $50? We don't do that, do we? No, no. What we do, we want health more than we want wealth. So the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above," that's Christians, "I wish above everything that you prosper and be in health." But then here comes the next little sentence, "even as your soul prospers." Don't expect your soul to prosper don't expect your body to prosper while you leave your soul empty. You understand? Don't leave your soul in poverty. What you've got to do is, once you become a Christian, you've got to read the Word of God. When I was a little boy growing up, I thought that God was great. I loved God. I just had one little problem with God, and that was that God made all the rules and the commandments, and I had to keep them. I didn't make any for God. And then one day I grew up, and I found out that for every law and for every commandment, God made it for my benefit, not for His. And when God writes something in His Word and says, "I want you to do this," He's not doing that to punish us or to put us under duress. He's telling us to do things so that we will prosper in our physical man. The Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." If you want to change this side of the equation, you've got to do some work on this side of the equation. It's addition and subtraction. You've got to come over here and you've got to look at what the equation is saying. If you've got a whole bunch of resentment and jealousy and bitterness, and let me tell you this, the Bible says resentment kills the fool and envy slays the simple. You cannot afford to get into resentment and envy. You've got to come over here and see what's stacked up on this side of the equation, and then you've got to look and see what you want over there. Now, I particularly don't like 2 plus 2 equals 4. I've never liked the number 4. When you write it on a blackboard, it scratches and it makes all your body go shivery. I like the number 8, and because it's just you never take the piece of chalk off and it just flows. I like flowing. So if I want the number 8 over here, I've got to change 2 plus 2 equals over there. I got to get rid of some numbers over there, and then I've got to include some things over there. I've got to bring in some forgiveness. I got to include some love. I got to fill up with a whole lot of laughter and a lot of joy. Now, joy is an emotion, isn't it? It's a great emotion. What does the Bible say about joy? It says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't get it any plainer than that, can you? If you want to have a strong body, a body of strength, then what you've got to do, you've got to get into joy. You've got to wake up in the morning and look at your sad face and change it. Pull your face up, you know, and get into joy. You've got to go out, and instead of feeling down in the dumps, you've got to start producing what God said or who God said you are. And then I started reading in the Bible about anger. I'm not too sure if anger has fallen down from the Gold Coast where I live down to here. Is anger still, is it a part of here? People get angry? You have murders and stuff like that? You wouldn't have gun shootings, would you? No, not in Melbourne. There's a lot spoken about in the Bible about anger, and I remember when I was a really young pastor, I was so young, I hadn't even, when I first started pastoring, I wasn't even shaving yet. I was so young. And this couple came to me, and they came in, and the man had a Bible, and he had his finger in here like this, and when I see somebody like that, I know there's a con job coming on. And so this guy comes in, sits down with his wife, and they were a lot older than me. And within 2 minutes, she began to cry, and tears began to run down her face. And she said these words, "Pastor Greg, my husband gets so angry. These days, I have a diploma in counseling, and I've learned a lot, but I didn't know much then, and I didn't know what to do with this couple. And he said to me, as soon as she said, 'Pastor Greg, my husband gets so angry,' he opened the Bible up, and he began to read a scripture, and the scripture said, he said, 'Pastor Greg, this is one of my favorite scriptures. This is what God told me. My Bible says, be angry and sin not.'" And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to help that couple. I was what Paul called a novice back in those days. But as I went through life and I grew up and I studied the Word of God a lot more, and I do a lot of Hebrew cultural studies. I'm part Jewish. Both my grandmothers were Jewish grandmums, and so I've been doing a lot of Jewish cultural studies, and I found that the Jews back in the Old Testament, they had cliches in their language like we have cliches today. And two of the cliches they used was, "Do not glow hot with anger," or "Do not blaze up hot with anger." And I thought, wow, man. I know about that because I've seen people get angry and their faces have gone red as a beetroot. You seen that? Why does their face go red? I thought it was blood pressure. So I went to a friend of mine. He was a doctor, and he forwarded my first health book. And I said to him, I said, "Mary, I said, read this." I'd written a manuscript about getting angry and blood pressure and the face going red. And he said to me, he said, "That's not true." I said, "What do you mean that's not true?" He said, "Well, when somebody gets angry, that doesn't cause blood pressure, but it does make your face go red." I said, "Why does your face go red?" He said, "Well, you see, your brain is the control center of the body. Your brain sends messages to the rest of your body to either walk, run, or pick up something. It's the brain that activates the body." He said, "Down in the throat here, there is a gland. And that gland generally doesn't do too much. It's sort of like on a holiday a lot of the time with some people, always up in arms in some other people." But he said, "This gland, it sits there, when the brain gets angry, it sends a message to the gland. It activates the gland, and the gland produces a hormone. The hormone then is pumped out into the blood vessels around the face in mass proportion, and causes the face to go red." I didn't know. Did anybody know that before? I never knew that before. Some people knew that before. But he said to me, he said, "But that's not the end of the story." He said, "What happens then is the hormone, there's too much for the blood vessels, and so the residue seeps down under your tongue and mixes with your saliva, and it is a poison. It's a poison. It's no good for you." And so what happened was, I went home and I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, I said, I've been a missionary. I've been born again since the time I was 8 years old. I've pastored churches, built churches, deaned Bible schools. And why is it that you had this doctor tell me this? Why didn't you show me this in your word? Because I'm really keen on this sort of stuff. I want to live a long life. And the Lord said to me, why don't you read your word? And the Lord led me to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit, and the poison of snakes is under their lips. And I said to the Lord, who are these people? The Lord said, read the next verse, whose mouths are full of cursings and bitterness. People, when you get into cursing, when you get into anger, when you rant and you rave, when you lose your cool. You see, we have all these sayings in our lifestyle here that are cliches that relate to getting angry, like don't lose your cool, don't blow a fuse, don't burst a blood vessel. You know all of these? You know? My dad, he doesn't know any of those. See, times have changed. Have you noticed times have changed? You more mature folk, have you noticed that the kids don't talk the same today? They say, man, that was filth, man, evil. And I mean, it's good. Today, kids smoke weed. We used to pull them out. They smoke grass. We used to mow it. Things are moving on, aren't they? Well, the Jews, they used to say, do not grow hot with anger. But my generation says, don't lose your cool, don't burst the boil, whatever the case may be. Don't go off the deep end. My dad didn't say those things. My dad came from the early years. My dad used to say, don't get hot under the collar. Where did he get that from? The Jewish people, when they were separated around the world, they left and they went to different countries. Their language changed. Their culture sort of changed a bit. But they took the truths with them and they translated from the Jewish language into the language where they were and into the English language. They didn't say, don't grow hot with anger. They said, don't get hot under the collar. Is this making sense to you? I've come to the conclusion that I'm going to be a very, very well-known person in the scientific area of the world because of what I know. I'm going to be known in universities and science people, you know. Does anybody remember the guy who came out with Isaac Newton? Do you know about Isaac Newton? He came out with this little saying that said, what goes up must come down. Do you know about that? Isn't that so wonderful? That's great knowledge. I mean, he was probably sitting there and an apple fell out of the tree. Well, I've come up with another thing, and it goes like this. What goes in must come out. Does that make sense? What happens to the chemicals that build up within our body? Where they go? I know this, that when we breathe in oxygen, the oxygen goes down into a container in the body called the lungs, and then it comes out as carbon dioxide. And then what happens is you'll have a glass of water. The water goes in and it goes down to the holding bay called the bladder. Do you need me to tell you what happens to that after that? No, I don't think so. And then you might go off to McDonald's afterwards and eat a hamburger, and the food goes down and is collected in the hotel stomach there, hangs around for a few days, and then we wash it off to a watery grave. But here's my question. What happens to the residues of anger, resentment, bitterness, heartache, fear? They all produce a chemical. The chemical will then flow down into the body, but where does it go? It goes to a holding bay. I was in Albury Wodonga ministering, and a doctor was in my meetings. I didn't speak about bones at all, but let me tell you, bones are the most talked about part of the body in the Bible today, bones. And he came up and he said to me, Pastor Greg, he said, I want to share something with you. I'm a doctor of medicine. He said, I had a patient with back pain. And I know there's a lot of people with back pain. He said, I had this patient with back pain and I had to give her all these painkillers and so forth. And after several years, she came into my office. She was didn't have an appointment, just burst in and said, I'm sick and tired of my back pain and I want it to go now. And I know you've got the answer. Please tell me the answer and I will do whatever you tell me to do. And he said to her, he said, lady, he said, if you get rid of your anger, you'll get rid of your back pain. And she reported him to the Victorian Medical Association. And then I went to down to the Barossa Valley, and I was teaching there, and I read an article while I was there. Someone gave me an article on one of the top back specialist in the United States of America. And he says this, he says, in my personal opinion, he said 97% of all back pain is caused as a result from your emotions. You get all tied up in your emotions. The body produces these chemicals and the chemicals have to go somewhere. They have to take residence in some part of your body. And he said, as you go through the body, he said, down along the backbone. He said, now we're not talking about people who have had an accident. We're not talking about people who have had fallen out of a tree or got run over by a bus. He said, we're just talking in general. He said that the chemicals that are produced from most of these negative emotions will go down. They come from here or from the gland out. They go through the bloodstream. They come through the body, and along the spinal column, there are these little party balloons, we'll call them, all right? And they absorb in these chemicals. He said, and then what happens is they push apart the spinal column and the... I've forgotten now. The nervous system. And even though they're very small, if you put pressure on either of those, it will cause pain. You know what? God wants us to get away from anger. And what we've got to do, we've got to set a standard in our life. Standard in our life. I believe that what we have to do is to do things God's way. I have this attitude, if things don't change, they'll stay the same. Is that profound? If things don't change, they're going to stay the same. And so if you want a change in your life, what you have to do is to turn around and say, well, I'm not going to do that negative thing anymore. I'm going to do the God kind of thing. I would have liked to have spoken on laughter this morning. The Bible says that laughter does good. Isn't that good? Laughter does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. God says there's a positive and there's a negative. The positive attitude or the positive emotion will cause a positive outcome in the body. But if you leave the positive behind and you take a hold of the negative, right, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen is the body's going to have a negative response and you will suffer. Whenever you get into the God kind of life, you will be blessed. And you see, let me just say this. I wrote a book, Pastor talked about a book called Bless and Curse Not. We have what we call in the Bible gifts. You know what the gifts are? Salvation, Holy Spirit, healing. They're gifts. And those things come free of charge. You don't pay for those at all. But then we have blessings. Blessings are not gifts. Blessings are contractual. God says, I set before you blessings and curses. He said, if you obey my word and my commandments, the blessings will not only come upon you, but they will overtake you. Blessings are contractual. That means you've got to read the contract. That means you've got to pick up your Bible and find out what the Lord says about certain things. And you will see all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that God says, don't do this, but do this. And what we see, we listen to what God said. Most of us don't do it. All right? God gave us all these commandments. you told us to love and to forgive and to do all of these things. And I'll tell you now that there are doctors at the moment. They're pulling down their signs, medical center, and they're putting up signs, forgiveness centers. And they're telling people to forgive the people they've held grudges against all their life. And they're getting healed in the thousands. Not even giving them a pill. Just telling them to forgive. Forgiveness is one of the sure things that you can do for you to get healed. And there's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it. There's a scripture in the Bible. Maybe I'll talk about that scripture tonight. But you've really got to get over the negative, or you've got to get over the sins of this world, and you've got to become righteous people. You've got to do things the right way of life. And get rid of your anxiety. Get rid of your hurt. Get rid of your unforgiveness. And just do what Jesus does. You know, when I forgive people, I forgive them before they offend me. That's the standard I have in my life. If people are going to offend me, just get over it beforehand. I don't have time to even think about it. People will say to me, well, when should I forgive? How long should I let them suffer? Now, the Bible says, as God is, so are we in this world. Does God let us suffer? No, he doesn't. God is a forgiving God. Amen. Well, let me just show you a couple of things. I originally wrote this book here some years ago called Prevention is Better Than Cure. And both this book are forwarded by medical doctors. I have spoken in medical seminars, and I've had probably 800 doctors, I think, who I've sat down and spoke to. And so I wrote these two books. There's a lot in there. And then I've written this last one, which is only out a couple of months ago, called Do Yourself a Favor, Get Over It. A great book to read. And then what happened was my daughter joined our office, and I used to be I had two companies in West Australia and two companies in South Australia that dealt with the education department. And I noticed when I went into their libraries, because I was a library supplier, they hardly had anything on books with God in there, or creation. There was nothing much in creation. And so what my daughter did was she put together four little books. I will tell you a couple of things about children, and this is in my Green Health book, that the first organ that's fully developed and operational in an unborn child is a human ear, and it can hear what's happening in the outside world at 6 weeks of age. All right. By the time a child becomes 30 weeks old in the womb, they know who's talking in the outside world. I have had a number of doctors tell me that one of the greatest things that you can do for a child in the womb is to play anointed Christian music, because a child will learn the beat, the rhythm, and the melody before they're even born. We did this with my grandson, and he's in a music like you wouldn't believe. And then what happens is a child knows at least 100 words before they're born. They're learning words. And when a child is born, they start to learn at the speed of light. You know that children are quick learners, because by the time they're 18 months old, they can divide and conquer mum and dad. You all know about that doctrine? Right. And so what we need to do as parents, we need to feed our children. And so my daughter did these four books. They've all got the name God on it. But at the very beginning, I love this one here. It's a little poem. Each one of them got their own poem. My daughter wrote over 100 poems. And it says, swimming in the ocean or walking on the land, each and every creature was formed by God's great hand. Some were given feathers and some were given skin. Many wear a coat of fur and other scales or fins. And the first thing she wants to do is to introduce that child to God, their creator. If you can get creation into a child when they're this big, they're never going to leave creation. And when they go to school, they're not going to believe in evolution. You understand? So I believe we as parents have a responsibility. And then, as Pastor said, each photo in here has got a little picture. Some of them are regular photos like sheep and goats and, you know, horses. But then we've got unusual ones. Then a child learns from a photo to the name. They will associate that word with that photo. But then what she's done, pardon me, she's put in another poem for education purposes. And I know all you adults know this. I mean, it's easy for you. But for the kids, it's new. I'm a cuttlefish, and it's different, it's true, that I have three hearts and my blood is coloured blue. You all knew that, didn't you? What? And so there's four of those. And then the other thing we did, we recently published it. It took 2.5 years to write this book. It's called Bible Fact or Fiction. And it proves the Bible through archaeology, through science, and through prophecy. And just with Joseph alone, a lot of people don't know this, but the world's saying there was no Joseph, there was no Moses, there was no Abraham. We have no record in history about these people. Let me tell you, it's all over through history. Did you know that there is a lake on the Nile River called the Lake of Joseph? Did you know that? Did you know there's a Egyptian history book written and it talks all about Joseph? And so this talks about creation. It talks about the ark. It talks about just about everything you want to know. And that's a great gift. And someone come over, the lady who's helped me, and we'll blame her, but she just said to me, you need to tell people that Christmas is coming along because these are the things that you can get for Christmas presents, and you wonder what you're going to give to granddad. Well, you know, get him something that's good. And these are good for grandmas. Amen? May God bless you. I'm coming back tonight. Did anybody learn anything new this morning? That's great. Please come back tonight, and I'll be ministering again.